Well, wasn't that a lovely testimony, hey? That the Lord has made Mandela feel beautiful. And of course, he makes us all beautiful in his sight, or handsome if you prefer. Whatever we look like on the outside, Jesus makes us beautiful on the inside. We're going to read a passage now which shows us how we can have beautiful feet as well as beautiful hearts. Romans chapter 10. The topic we are discussing, we're thinking about, is this. Why do Christians seek to spread the good news about Jesus? Why do Christians seek to spread the good news about Jesus? And the passage we're going to look at is Romans chapter 10, verse 8, which in the Chapel Bible is page 1137. So we're beginning in the middle of a section. So what does the scripture say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think what your scriptures say to us, we pray that you'd help us to appreciate again what Jesus has done and want to share that with everyone. Amen. Now, if you walk around Norwich at the moment, you're likely to spot elephants. There are elephants all over the place. And very attractive they are too. But have you ever heard of the elephant in the living room? Where are we up to? Here we go. The elephant in the room. That's an English idiom, an English expression. The elephant in the room is some big issue which everyone knows is there. It's too big to miss, but everyone ignores it, often out of embarrassment. I'll give you an example. In Cambridge, my wife once paid a call to a student who had signed up for our student hospitality scheme, but who hadn't been seen at church for quite some time. Let's call her Lizzie, shall we? Come in, the door's open, called Lizzie when Suzanne knocked. Hello, I'm Suzanne from church, said my wife as she entered. Oh, said Lizzie, the smile freezing on her face. That's a nice surprise. And then a voice came from the bathroom, a male voice. Who is it, Lizzie? Will you be long? This was followed by a rather awkward silence. I've brought you an invitation to lunch, said Suzanne. Thanks, said Lizzie. Bye-bye then, said Suzanne. Bye-bye then, said Lizzie. And Suzanne made her exit. So you see, in this case, the elephant in the living room was in fact a man in the bath. And you get my point. It was far too embarrassing for either to mention. This morning, the elephant in the room that I want to talk about is Jesus. And the situation I want to talk about is when one or more people who are Christians are together in a one or more in a room with people who are not Christians. Jesus can often be the elephant in the room in those circumstances. As Christians, we know that we're meant to spread the word. And deep down, that's what we want to do. But in practice, we may well find that quite embarrassing and difficult to do. They'll think I'm a religious nutcase, we imagine. While people who aren't Christians know that we Christians are meant to spread the word, and deep down, actually, people who aren't Christians are nonetheless really quite interested in spiritual matters and concerns. But in practice, they too find the issue embarrassing. They'll try and turn me into a religious nutcase, they imagine. And so Jesus and Christian faith become the elephant in the room, which no one feels able to mention, even if they want to do so. But today, it is time to talk about the elephant. Now, in the series that Jason has been doing with us at church, the topic for today is the spiritual discipline of evangelism, the responsibility all Christians have to share the word, spread the word on Jesus, about Jesus. Give a reason for the hope that is in them. For those of us who are Christians, I hope this is an encouragement and a challenge, which we will continue this evening when we think about how we do this corporately as a church. But also our message today is for those of us who are not believers as well. Because we Christians aren't embarrassed or ashamed to believe that we have good news to share. It's not a secret that we would like other people to come to faith too. We want you to know what our hope is. We hope that as adults you will make your own informed response to believe it. But that's down to you. Here then are four reasons why we need to overcome our embarrassment and talk about Jesus, not let him become the elephant in the room. The four reasons are that everyone needs Jesus, that there is no one else like Jesus, that anyone can believe in Jesus, and that someone must tell them about Jesus. So those are our four points. And we begin with the first one. Everyone needs Jesus. That's our first reason for talking about him. We read in this passage from Paul's letter to Romans. And this is a big issue. It's what the Bible calls being saved. Three times being saved is mentioned here. If you look in verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 13. It's all about being saved, isn't it? And if the Bible is correct, salvation is something that everyone needs. There is a dreadful danger before us that we need to be rescued from, saved from. Everyone does. What is that danger? Well, there are many ways of speaking of it, and verse 11 gives us as a clue as to what it is. Verse 11 says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. That's one way of talking about what we need to be saved from. Now, many of you from perhaps other non-Western countries will have a strong concept of shame in your culture and understanding of things. In the West, by contrast, we can live in quite a shameless culture. There are fewer and fewer behaviours which seem disgraceful to us these days. Even so, we still have the capacity to feel ashamed. For example, if we don't put our recycling in the right box or something dreadful like that. But we feel particularly ashamed if we're exposed in front of someone that we respect, or someone we feel accountable to, or someone that we want to impress. Lizzie clearly felt at least some shame when the pastor's wife realized she had a man in her bath. But we're not talking here about the shame inflicted by people upon each other. We're talking here about the shame we deserve before God. You see, other people can be deceived and hoodwinked. God cannot. God knows us through and through. Other people are sinners themselves. Other people are often unjust in their assessments. Other people have no right to pass judgment on anyone else. But God is holy and just, and he does have the right to pass a judgment upon us. And to face him and face that judgment with our sins unforgiven is the most awful future imaginable. That's the beginning of what the Bible calls hell. But is it a real danger before everyone? You know, some people find it hard to be Christians because of the problem of evil, don't they? How can we believe in God if there's evil in the world? But you know, from my point of view, as a Christian, it's not actually the bad people, the people who are obviously wicked, who challenge my faith the most. It's the good people. They're the people who make it hardest for me. You see, the Bible explains bad, wicked behaviour perfectly well. And it's not hard to see why people who are obviously wicked need to be saved from it. But there are many, many people who live what seems to us to be clearly good and admirable lives. Certainly people who seem far better and more admirable than me. Now that's more difficult, isn't it? We ask ourselves, well, do they really need Jesus? How can I possibly tell them that they need to be saved? Or perhaps you think I'm one of those people. You think I don't need to be saved. I'm a good person. But we have to be honest and hard-headed. Against the standards that Jesus sets, there are no good people. God sees not just the deeds that we have done, but the words we've said, the thoughts we've harboured, the attitudes we've adopted. And it's no good as saying, oh, well, I'm better than other people. I mean, that's not the point. They're wicked too. And it's no good as saying, oh, well, I do lots of good things to balance out my bad side. It's just not like that, I'm afraid. The point is nobody matches up to the person that they should be, the person that they could be. As Paul says elsewhere, each one has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so everyone needs Jesus, because everyone really does need to be saved from their shame, from their sins, and from consequences far worse than mere social embarrassment. And you know, I don't even think we need the Bible to tell us that, really. Because all of us have something inside that warns us of the fact, if we understand ourselves correctly. If you meet someone who is full of themselves, and gives the impression of being very self-satisfied with their own goodness and righteousness, who sort of exudes confidence that there's nothing wrong with me, how do you feel? Well, don't you feel annoyed and irritated at that? Doesn't it stick in your gullet? Don't you think, well, who do they think they are? Of course they're not better than me or anyone else. I bet there's all kinds of things going on underneath the surface. That's what you think, isn't it? When someone else presents themselves as holier than thou. Reverse the situation then. Reverse the situation. Apply that principle to ourselves and assume that everyone else needs to apply it to themselves. What result do we get? We all fall short. So here's the first reason why we do need to overcome embarrassment and talk about the elephant in the room. It's not because Christians are better than other people that they talk about Jesus. We might give that impression sometimes, but it's wrong if we do. Christians want to talk about Jesus because we understand that we are no better than anyone else. We understand that we're all in the same boat, and that boat is sinking, like the Titanic. And whether someone is huddled in the hold as a third-class passenger or dancing in the ballroom in first class, everyone needs to be saved because the ship is going down. And that means everyone needs Jesus. Our next point. There is no one else like Jesus. That's what verse 9 says. Being a Christian means that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, if you understand that, it's an outrageously exclusive thing to say. That means that you're saying you believe Jesus is greater, more powerful, more significant, better all round, infinitely superior to anyone else. Unique. And in today's pluralistic culture, to say things like that is considered appallingly rude. We may believe that Jesus is our way to God, but we're expected to accept that there are many other ways that will suit other people. But from the very beginning, Christians have said otherwise, even when it's cost them their lives for doing so. Why do we do that? Well, so much hangs upon this. He's the only source of salvation, and salvation matters. This isn't an argument about who is the hunkiest film star or who is the best striker in the Premiership. What difference does that make? You'll never meet either, let alone marry them. But we're talking here about salvation, and according to Peter, who knew Christ well, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So it doesn't really matter whether we prefer Brad Pitt or Colin Firth, or Ronaldo or Rooney. It doesn't make any difference. That's just an opinion. But it does make a difference whether we trust in Jesus, or Muhammad, or Marx, or ourselves. That does not lead us to start fights and wars with Muslims or Marxists, but it does prompt us to want to talk about Jesus for their sake. And unlike the comparison between film stars and footballers, it's not just a matter of opinion and preference. Verse 9 goes on, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You see, it's believed on something that happened. The belief is based on a testable fact from history, the resurrection. Alone of all the gurus and prophets of this world, Jesus has actually faced the enemies of sin and death and overcome them. And he's given evidence of why he should be believed in. That marks him out as utterly unique in history. So for Christians, to spread the word is as much an act of respect and honour for him as it is an act of compassion towards other people. He deserves it as much as others need it. There's no one else like him, and so we must talk about him. Now that's a tough question. If you have questions about anything I say, then please take your opportunity to ask me afterwards. But it's important we see there's no one else like Jesus. The third reason why we need to talk about the elephant in the room is that anyone can believe in Jesus. Now this is the other side of Christian exclusivity. Whilst on one hand it might seem dreadfully arrogant to claim that Jesus is unique and there's only the one of him, on the other hand, the good news is that anyone, genuinely anyone, can believe and be acceptable to God. There is no exclusions. That's what verse 11 to 13 says. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that's incredibly liberating. We human beings, we're not naturally accepting of other people. Our natural instinct is to be judgmental, isn't it? Just think about your own thoughts when you meet a new person. Don't you start forming instantly opinions about them, assessing them, rating them, perhaps against yourself. How rich are they, you think? How attractive are they? How clever or well-connected or cool are they? How much are they like me? Are they potentially a friend or a rival? Are they good enough to marry? Are they bad enough to fancy? What colour is their skin? What shape is their face or their body? We English are very good at judging other people's, particularly English people's, social class. That's our speciality in England, isn't it? All you need is a glimpse of someone's clothing or hair, a brief view of their house and car. We just need to overhear a few sentences of conversation, and we're very quickly able to judge that person's likely place of origin and their social class and where they rate according to us. And we can judge from that whether we'd be happy for them to clean our car or give us a filling or to marry our firstborn. How dreadful then when religions reinforce that attitude of judgment and prejudice towards other people. And let's be honest, that does happen, doesn't it, sometimes? People get rejected and downtrodden because they are the wrong race, the wrong class, the wrong gender, the wrong culture. People are considered morally or socially inferior because of their lifestyles. And that can happen sometimes, not just in spite of, but because of what religion is teaching. And that's a tragedy. Because the good news of Jesus genuinely is for everyone and anyone. Anyone who believes, who calls upon the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, will be saved. And faith is a gift God chooses to give to whoever he wants, not to whoever we want. So we Christians have no right to look at another person in the room and decide whether it's worth mentioning the elephant or just letting it lie. In fact, it's completely wrong, contrary to the message of Jesus, to decide that a person is too rich, too black, too white, too good, too bad, too stupid, too bald, or whatever, to hear about Christ. So this is the third reason why we want to talk about Jesus. Anyone can believe in him. It's not up to us to exclude them. We really do believe that all people are equal in God's sight and entitled to hear the good news, whatever human opinion we might form of them. We've no right to exclude anyone on the basis of our petty prejudices. If you're not a Christian, please take that to heart. It is possible for you to believe in Jesus and be saved. There's nothing special or different about you, good or bad, that excludes you from the hope offered here. He didn't come for one kind of person or another. So if you feel at all convicted in your own heart that you can believe and trust him, then there isn't actually any other factor in your life that needs to hold you back. You don't need to think, oh, I'm not the sort of person who becomes a Christian, or I don't fit in with that kind of church or whatever. No. All that counts is whether you are willing and able to believe in him. You can know the same forgiveness from Jesus, the same salvation from your sins, the same inner beauty that Nan Lu has testified to today. So we must talk about Jesus. Don't let him become the elephant in your living room. Everyone needs him. No one is like him. Anyone can believe him. But someone's got to talk about him. That's what verses 14 and 15 say. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, I sometimes wonder, don't you, why has God chosen this particular means to get his message across? It seems so hit and miss to rely on fallible human beings to do it. Surely God could do it himself much better. And then everything would be much fairer too, wouldn't it? What if, for example, there was a message written in the stars in a language that everyone could understand? That message said, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, and be saved. And everybody saw it from the moment they were born. Now that would be better, wouldn't it? Or would it? You see, I'm not so sure. Because there is already a message written in the stars. There's already a message there. It's not so detailed as to say, believe in Jesus, but it does proclaim God is here, God is real, God made us and should be praised. That is actually a much easier message to understand. And yet, most people don't believe it. So why on earth would they believe it if it also said, believe in Jesus and be saved? So I'm not so sure there would be a better way than sending a human messenger. In any case, better or not, God has chosen a human means to deliver his message. Just as the message is about God becoming man, so the message is something God sends through man. It's incarnate. If you're not happy with that idea, you'll have to take that up with him. But the fact is, all of us who believe do so because someone else told us about him. And the good thing about God's way is that the good thing about God's way of getting the message across is that if that message is believed, then not one person, but two people are blessed. You see, stars don't get any particular pleasure as they silently proclaim the glory of God. They don't know anything. They're not animate creatures. But Christians do. When we speak of Jesus, he gives us pleasure as well as hopefully for the person hearing it. So if you're a believer, be prepared for this challenge, but also this blessing. I know it's hard, but don't leave that elephant standing quietly in the corner or perhaps slap bang in the middle of your living room. It's not as if the other people in the room haven't noticed it after all. And if you are not a believer, and some Christian you know rather awkwardly broaches the topic of faith, well, please bear in mind, it's not because they despise you or pity you or want to notch you up as a victory in the back of their Bible. It's because they really do care about you and about Christ and are trying to be an honest friend to both. Listen, argue, question, rebut, disprove, probe what they're saying by all means. But don't sneer or groan or mock or run away. Because maybe after all it is true that everyone needs Jesus. And there's no one else like Jesus. And anyone can believe in Jesus. And this person here is someone who's been sent to tell you. Let's say a prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we're sorry for the times when we've let him become the elephant in the room. We know, Father, that he is important, so incredibly important. And I pray, Father, that you would help us all, whether we believe or not, to do him justice. I pray, Father, for those of us who know Christ, that you would help us to be confident in what we believe and be willing to share it. We pray, Father, that in so doing we would always be courteous, gracious, that we would listen as well as talk, that we would consider people as individuals and never turn them into targets. We pray that everything that we say and do will be motivated by genuine love and faith. And we pray that we would never say or do say anything that's contradicted by our lives. And then, Father, I pray that those of us who are not convinced of who Christ is, I pray, Father, for Christ himself to make such things plain. I pray that you would grant an open mind to all who consider these questions, and that none of us would run from the issues that really matter, but would seek to put all things straight and right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, thank you for listening, especially if you came to support Nanlu in her baptism. If you want to know more about anything that was said today, then please feel free to ask me or any of the other leaders in the church. I'll just remind you that we have a baptism class this evening at approximately 7:45, where we will briefly explain what baptism is about. And if you want to find out about baptism yourself, there's no commitment entailed in coming to the class. That's simply to discover. So if you'd like to do that, please let me know. I can make sure there are enough handouts printed. But let's finish by standing together to sing. Jesus, restore us, restore to us again your word. Let's stand and sing.